loud, so it sounded to me like I was on. I'm just a loud talker. I'm sorry about that. So as a kid, I had one Transformer. It was my favorite toy. Even though I hated spiders, it was a spider. It transformed from a spider to a vehicle of some sort. And so I was at a... I already broke this a little bit this morning. I hope Joshua doesn't notice. I was at one of those garage sale things, and they had Optimus Prime, who was like the coolest Transformer of all the Transformers. And so I bought it, and I had finally figured out how to put it back together, but I thought I'd bring it today and try and figure it out again, which is going to be a failure. But the reason why I did this is because sometimes there are things in our life that we want to do, and that we see as beneficial, and they become very difficult. And I probably should have worked on this before I came, because I totally forgot how this goes together. So if you can imagine that I put this together, we're just going to leave it there on the floor as an illustration here. That's what it's supposed to look like after you're done putting it together. See there on the bottom? But the point is that sometimes transformation is difficult. It's hard. It takes work. And sometimes you got to know the plan. And I imagine that if I had the directions, I could figure that out. Or if I had enough time, I just forgot how long it takes to figure that out. And I didn't want to spend the entire sermon looking at this transformer. But transformation is difficult. And today we're going to talk about what it looks like to have a transformed life. And in Romans, we've been looking at this picture in Romans of what it looks like to have salvation. And so Paul, in the first 11 chapters, is painting this picture that we're not saved by our works and by the good things that we do, but we're saved by the righteousness of God. And the righteousness of God is revealed through Christ, and that's how we attain it. And chapters 1 through 11 paints this picture where the end of chapter 1 all the way through 3:20, we see that there's this problem. We're all sinners. And then from 3:21 until chapter 8, we see this picture, really 3:21 through 4, we see that we're saved by faith. And then chapter 5, we have this hope because of what Jesus did. And then in chapter 8, we come to the fact that there's no condemnation and no separation for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. And then chapters 9 through 11, we tackled last week, where we talked about how God still has a plan for Israel and God is sovereign. And after trying to tackle three chapters in one week, I decided this week we're just going to go for two verses. We're going to make up. We could slow down after being really fast last week. And we're going to look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, because this transition passage here leads to a very practical section of Romans where Paul is going to look at what does it practically look like to live as a Christian? What does it look like to walk with other Christians in harmony? What does it look like to obey our government? What does it look like to have conflict and to resolve it? What does it look like to be a Christian? So in chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." When we look at these verses, there's a few things as we think about as Christians, these are the things that we need to do. And the first thing we need to do is to have a right perspective of God's mercies. Paul starts this verse out by saying, "Therefore," and if you ever hear someone say "therefore," you ask the question, what is it therefore? And it says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercies." The "therefore" and God's mercies are kind of tied together. Paul's saying, in light of everything we've seen, in light of everything we've looked at in the book of Romans, I want to urge you. So let's walk through that path. Let's go back and look at some of those mercies of God that we've seen in Romans. Romans 3:21-24. "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, which the law and the prophets testify. The righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. What Paul is saying here is that, look, we all were set apart, we've all fallen short, but we've been justified freely by God's grace. Next, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we still deserve judgment, Christ in his mercy died for us. Romans 8:1-2, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We stood condemned, but now we're no longer condemned, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. We've been set free because of the mercy of God. Romans 8:37-39, knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no condemnation. There's no separation. Romans 10:9. If you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess with your faith and saved. Once again, the mercy of God offers salvation to all who believe. If we profess our faith, if we surrender our life to God, we are saved. And the end of Romans 11, that wonderful doxology, oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his past beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. In view of all that, in view of the fact that God died on the cross for our sins while we were still sinners, in view of the fact that we stood condemned and now there is no condemnation, the fact that we were enslaved and now we are set free, the fact that we've been redeemed, in view of those mercies, I urge you. And really the English word here doesn't give it enough emphasis. It's this strong, look, I'm pleading with you. I urge you, in view of all that, to do what? Well, not only do we need to have the right perspective of God's mercy, we need to give God every aspect of our life. He says, I urge you to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. In the Septuagint, this word, this Greek word that's used, was often a technical term for the priest placing an offering on the altar. It carries the idea of surrendering or yielding. So instead of just thinking about our lives as something that's just, okay, well, I believe, I have faith, I have this cognitive belief in what, I agree with what Phil's saying, then Paul's saying, look, if we truly understand the mercies of God, we offer our whole selves. Offer your bodies, everything we are, as a living sacrifice. You know, Romans 6:15-23 kind of explains it a little bit more. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? I mean, if God is so merciful and we're saved not by the works that we've done and we're saved not by doing enough good things, if we're instead saved by God's mercy, then can't we just go and do whatever we want? Can't we just sin? Because if we sin, then God gives grace. And if God gives grace, then it's abundant. So then can't we just go and do whatever we want? And Paul says, by no means. May it never be. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey? Whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Paul is saying here, look, you're either a slave to this one thing or you're a slave to another thing. And you can either decide to be this slave to sin, which always leads to these empty roads, or you can decide to surrender your life to God, which leads to righteousness, which leads to life. Verse 19, I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations. Paul's saying, look, I'm trying to use this example of something you understand so that you can see what I'm saying. Just as you used to offer yourselves as slaves to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer yourselves as slaves to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves from sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, and the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ our Lord. There's these two parallel pictures. One is if we're a slave to sin, we're heading down this path that leads to death. And the other is if we're a slave to righteousness, we're living and leading to freedom. I think I've mentioned this before, but I like to picture a train. And there was a train, we'll call his name Joe. I'm sorry, there's probably Joe's in here. What's the name we don't have? Wayne. Do we have any Waynes in here? If there is, I'm sorry. Wayne. Wayne the train. I didn't even plan that. I love it when a plan comes together. Wayne the train. And Wayne the train was really upset that he only got to go to the places that he didn't want to go. They told him, okay, you go here, you go here. And Wayne had to stay on the tracks. And every day Wayne would complain, I wish I could be off the tracks. I want to go somewhere else. I want to go where I want to go. And so one day, Wayne the train asked the conductor person, can you please take me off the tracks? I want to go wherever I want to go. And so they lifted him up and put him on the ground. And then, okay, Wayne, you're free. And Wayne couldn't move because Wayne didn't have the tracks anymore. And so Wayne, when he thought he was really free, was stuck. I think sin is like this. It promises us this freedom and this fulfillment. And yet what we find is that when we live in it, we're really stuck. And when we live in it, we really find that we're unfulfilled. And instead, God has given us these tracks, this is how I want you to live your life. And when we're on that, we experience true freedom. But oftentimes in our freedom, we continue to go back and desire the things that actually don't give us life. You know, he says, this is holy, offer your bodies as living sacrifice, for this is holy and pleasing to God. God has given us this direction we're to head. In Hebrews 13:15, it says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. We're to continually offer God this sacrifice of praise. And it says in Romans 12 that this is our true and proper worship. This is our true and proper worship. Really, that word used there is kind of this idea of rational, that it's our rational. If we truly understand God's mercies, then it makes sense that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. If we truly grasp that, then it causes us to go, we need to do this. The King James and the New King James say reasonable service. This is your reasonable service. The ESV says spiritual worship. The NASB, spiritual service of worship. But it's this idea that if we truly grasp God's mercies, then we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. We should give God everything that we have. We should surrender to Him. So after he talks about that, he says this next phrase, that we need to be set apart from the world. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. 1 John 2:15-17 says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. Throughout the scriptures, there's this idea of not conforming to the world. And I think what's happened in Christianity, in our culture, in America, is there's pendulum swings that happen. And so a long time ago, the do not conform to the pattern of this world was used as the rallying cry to say, hey, we don't go to roller skating rinks. We don't play cards that have face cards on them. We don't go to the movies unless we're on vacation and nobody will see us. I've heard stories about that. Oh, we're on vacation. We can sneak away to the movie theater. So-and-so from church won't be there. And we set up all these boundaries. and said, do not conform to the world, so we're going to separate from this and separate from this and separate from this. And I think sometimes people that grew up as children in those times then overreacted and said, well, that's legalism. And so therefore, now we have freedom to do all these things. And then there's a piece sometimes of discernment that is lost, where we say, well, I have freedom, and so therefore, I'm just going to live my life and look the exact same way that all my friends that I know who don't know Jesus look. I'm not going to allow God to give me discernment about the things that I say, about the movies and TV shows that I watch, about the things that I listen to, the things that I read, the things that I do. But I think reality is it's easy to focus on the do not conform and miss out on the next part, because if the next part is truly real, if we're giving our life to God, then it should cause us to think differently. But I think the hard part about being a Christian is that the world is offering all these different things to satisfy us. And so while we're on the train track, we're looking around and we're seeing all these things that distract us. Back in October, I had some horrible news. I had to start eating gluten-free. It still stinks. It's just horrible. But there's been one little saving fact about living gluten-free. There's one little thing that is completely gluten-free that's wonderful. It's called the Snickers bar. It's God's gift to those of us that are gluten-free. And the tagline for Snickers is that Snickers satisfies, right? You know the commercials where the person's grumpy and then, you know, they give them a Snickers and they're no longer grumpy. Snickers satisfies. And I can attest that this is very satisfactory. In fact, today Eric said the last time someone used a prop for an illustration, they gave them the prop because he wanted my Snickers. I said, no, I'm eating it. I don't care. Sorry, Eric. I love you, but this is my snack. And sometimes when I go to events and I know they're going to have a dessert, I just bring a Snickers with me because I know that moment is going to come when they bring out the cake and everybody goes, ooh, and I go, oh, because I'm gluten-free. Or they bring out the pie or they bring out whatever it is. And so I have this and it's wonderful. But it only satisfies for a moment, because after I have one, I'm often like, I wish I got the king size version. Or a few hours later, I'm like, I'm still hungry. Because Snickers satisfies for a moment, but then it no longer does. And you see, the things that this world offers, they're kind of like Snickers bars, right? Like they do satisfy temporarily. Like that movie that you know you probably shouldn't have watched, it was very entertaining. You know, or that thing that you wanted to look at in the moment, it satisfies your desires, but then you're left with want. See, this world offers lots of different kinds of Snickers that do temporarily satisfy, but in the end, we're always stuck off the track with nowhere to go, and we're going, man, that just didn't do what it was supposed to do. So although we're called to be set apart from the world, if we just try to avoid Snickers and set up boundaries and go on a diet and we say, okay, I'm not going to eat Snickers anymore, then we're going to be in the store one day and we're going to see it and we're going to go, well, just this, it's, you know, it's on sale, 5 for $5. You know, buy 5, get 5 free. Meyer has that deal like every other week. I mean, I wouldn't know about it, but there's just going to be times where that comes. So if we just focus on being set apart from the world, we're going to miss something really important, because the next point is that we need to be changed from the inside out. Paul says we need to be transformed. This word, metamorpho, where we get the word metamorphosis, is a word that's something that's done unto us. It's in big terms, it's a present passive imperative, which means that it's something that's done unto us and it's present, so it's this ongoing process. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Jesus is pointing to the most gruesome picture of death, and he's saying, if you want to follow me, that's your road. Take that on your back every single day and follow me. Did you ever know, have you ever looked at an iceberg? Did you know that only 10% of an iceberg is actually visible to us? 90% of it is underwater. And I think as Christians, what we do is we focus on the 10% that everybody else sees. Do not conform. Okay, so I'm going to make sure that I look this way and sound this way. And when I'm around others, I'm going to focus on this area of my life. And we focus all on our external things, what we do, what we say, our activities. And we're neglecting the fact that God wants to transform us from the inside out, from every part of us, every part of our being, that we're to offer him all of it. He wants the whole thing. And a lot of times we're just giving him that little bit that everybody else sees. So be transformed by what? That by the renewing of your mind. By changing the way you think. By God allowing the scriptures to speak into your life, to challenge your thoughts, to challenge your belief systems, and to change who you are. In Galatians 5:13-25, it talks about this life in the Spirit and how it looks different. Verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. That's what we're called to do as Christians. We are set free. But do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. We all have this battle between the flesh and the Spirit of the times that we see the shiny thing off on the side of the road that looks like it's going to be fulfilling, rather than pursuing the harder thing, oftentimes through Christ. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So Paul is painting this picture that we're to not conform to the pattern of this world, but to be transformed. And how are we transformed? By the renewing of our mind, by allowing God's word to change the way we think, by daily entering into God's word, by daily praying and saying, God, I want you to be the one that shows me how to live. And so there's a result. There is a result, right? If we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, if we have, go ahead and go to the next slide, if we have a right perspective of God's mercy, if we're giving God every aspect of our life, if we're being set apart from the world, if we're being changed from the inside out, then, when we're doing those things, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. As teenagers all the time in youth ministry would come to me, how do I know God's will? And usually it's related to the bigger things, right? Like, where do I go to college? You know, should I date this girl or not? And usually, as a youth pastor, I was like, nope, you shouldn't. Just high school relationships, even though I married my high school sweetheart, I still tell people, just don't do it, even though it worked out for me really well. Just as a youth pastor, I just saw a lot of them not work out well, and then anyways, but the point being, we usually look at God's will as the big things, like, do I take this career or do this career? Do I choose this major or choose this major? Do I date this girl or not date this girl? And we look at these really big things when it comes to the will of God. And so I often ask people when they're saying, how do I know the will of God? I say, well, you know, have you been offering yourself as a living sacrifice? Are you giving yourself to God? Or have you been seeking to not conform to the world? Have you been asking God to transform you by changing the way you think, by renewing your mind? Because when you go through those steps, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is. Then it becomes clear. Then the picture slowly starts to come together. You see, when we look at how to know God's will, we have to understand that transformation is hard. And thankfully, it's not impossible because we have the Holy Spirit, and so we don't have to fail at putting this together because we are more than conquerors through Christ. But transformation is hard. And we also understand that there are a lot of things in this life that will distract us, that will provide temporary satisfaction, that won't leave us filled, that will only leave us with a temporary joy. And then we also have to realize that we don't just focus on the 10% that everybody else sees, that we're not an iceberg, that God sees the whole of our being, our whole selves. We're to offer our bodies, our whole self, as a living sacrifice. And when we do that, then we'll be able to know what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You know, we are God's workmanship, created in Him to do good works, which He prepared in advance for us to do. God has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. He's created each of you uniquely with your own gifts and strengths and talents and weaknesses and struggles, all of that, all combined. We have one body right here with all different strengths and weaknesses put together for God's purposes to accomplish His plan, to see His glory proclaimed throughout the entire world. When we pursue Christ and give Him our whole selves, then He starts to make clear His will. So my challenge to you today is, if you want to know God's will, start to look at what does it look like for me to surrender my whole self to God? What does it look like for me to look for areas that I need to stop conforming to what happens around me? And that could be with sin, but it could also be with things that distract us, good things. You may need to put your phone down. There may be good things that distract you from following Christ. And where in your life do you need to change the way you think? Where do you need to allow God to transform you through His Word so that He transforms all of you, not just part? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, God, we need You. Transformation is hard. God, sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes we get distracted by all the things the world offers. We seek after things that might even be good things, but in that pursuit, we're neglecting the best thing, You. And so, God, I just pray that this week we will seek, God, to offer ourselves to You, to surrender our lives to You, to not conform, but to be transformed. And God, if there's anyone in here today that's never put their faith and trust in You, that is living like that train off the tracks and find that they're a slave, even though they feel like they must have freedom, they feel trapped in their life, that today they will trust in You, put their faith in You, that if they confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead, they will be saved. God, we thank You for that truth and thank You for Your mercies. In Your name we pray. Amen. In lieu of